The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Another beautiful, beautiful afternoon here at Edstone. We're coming off of another successful Saturday broadcast that was just a couple of days ago, our fifth week in a row, the one on vaccines, ventilators, or vitamins. If you didn't get a chance to listen to that one or to view that one on YouTube, there's a lot in there about physical health and doing everything that we can to avoid, as Mr. Armstrong said in the healing booklet, to avoid sickness and disease in the first place. So that's at our website and also at our YouTube channel. On today's program, I'm going to start here to begin with a few emails, but later on, if we have some time, I'll continue with the study that we had going last week on looking to Jesus Christ, Hebrews 12, of course, telling him, or us rather, to look to him as the author and the finisher of our salvation. So we'll continue with that study probably for the first couple of programs this week as well. Few emails here from some of our listeners. This comes from Australia. It says, I found Saturday's show very inspiring. The news here in Australia is telling people not to worry if you're unable to keep up your regular healthy diet during lockdown. Imagine that. People or commentators, government officials saying, don't worry. Don't worry so much about exercise. Don't worry so much about a healthy diet. Just stay inside. It says here, it's been 3 years since I gave up sugar for health reasons. This is from one of our listeners. The biggest benefit has been freedom from intense cravings. It says, although, like a recovering alcoholic, I have to completely stay away from sugar and flour to keep the all-consuming cravings at bay. So here is one that's given it up, sugar that is, because of some health complications. It says, to everyone working behind the scenes at the Trumpet Daily Radio Show, keep up the good work. Another one here from Texas. It says, thanks so much for your outstanding coverage over the past month. With everything going on in the world, with all the news about the virus, the TD has provided excellent analysis and top-notch commentary that cannot be found anywhere else when it comes to understanding world events and Bible prophecy. It says the entire Trumpet Daily team has done such an excellent job with research and compiling all of the material and sound bites that go into each episode. Each day, I greatly anticipate when a new program is uploaded. Your programs have been so beneficial and timely with the world in lockdown. This message of truth and hope is so needed now more than ever. I also greatly appreciate the live Saturday programs that my wife and I have been able to tune into each Sabbath. What a blessing it is to have these programs during these most exciting times in which we live. That from Texas, as I say. One last one here. It says, I think this one came through Facebook, perhaps. It says, the research is beautifully woven together in a tapestry of reality. This is regarding Saturday's program. The pharmaceutical industry sure could use this instruction for educating themselves, but they would venomously reject it, and it would also deal them a huge blow to their pay grade, she writes. It says, thank you for these reminders of sobering and even obvious clarity in healthful living. And it says further on, I have been one, who has thrown up my hands saying, well, what's the use? They've ruined everything with GMOs, pesticides, sugars, and sweeteners. And we're all just physical ticking time bombs. Well, the bombs have been going off all over the planet now as a result. It says, we are medically induced into believing the only way out of sickness is through the pharmaceutical industry. So as I say, if you didn't hear or view that program, that's available. The one we did on Saturday, it's available at the trumpet.com website. Well, one thing I've been stressing, even before the virus became the only story in town for the past month, but leading up to that, if you remember, I was stressing just the significance of each Trumpet magazine this year, going back to the last several issues, and you can see the most recent cover there on your screen, the May-June issue. Coronapocalypse is the title. It's got all the world leaders on the front cover wearing their mask to avoid. They're not exactly keeping a safe social distance, but hey, this is just an old photo that that the art department was able to work with. In any event, the articles in this particular issue, as we see this disease now going in the the right direction as far as numbers. The numbers are beginning to go down. The hospital visits are going down. All of that. I'll cover more on that as we proceed. But you're going to see these articles that were prepared weeks ago. You're going to see just how spot on all of them will end up being. There's an article, The Unseen Hand, how that God's much more active in the coronavirus crisis than most people know. And then another one, will coronavirus wreck the EU? That's a significant development, as we've covered on this program. And certainly we know what Bible prophecy says about the final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. We have another article in there on the cure is killing us. All of these extreme measures that we're taking, we're going to be dealing with the consequences of that for many years to come. That's in this latest Trumpet as well. The cure is killing us. Another one. Can the global economy recover? Is the economy going to be able to recover from this? In the United States, in Great Britain, in Europe. And then lastly, you can survive the Coronapocalypse. That's a little bit of a tongue twister. In any event, tomorrow's news today, you can see on the cover of this issue, it's changing the world and fulfilling Bible prophecy. It certainly is. I noticed in the first lesson of the correspondence course this morning, this statement jumped out at me, just given what we're seeing in the world today. It says, the whole world is now in a time of grave crisis and is rapidly approaching a condition of total chaos. We are now in the crisis period at the close of this age. So there's the first lesson of the 36-lesson correspondence course. A world in crisis. We're approaching a condition of total chaos. Well, we had that in the correspondence lesson years ago when we put that together following the lawsuit over Mr. Armstrong's literature. And look at how timely that, to say nothing of the timeliness of these Trumpet magazines, look at how timely even the correspondence lesson is for our time today. It's changing the world and fulfilling prophecy. Well, over the weekend, at least in the United States for sure, there's definitely been a change in tone. More positive, I suppose. The focus now more on how it can reopen the economy in these states. Of course, President Trump gave his nod of approval with his three-step plan, I guess it was, last Thursday or so. Thursday or Friday, I forget. And then many states are beginning the process, opening beaches in Florida, some of the states that haven't been impacted quite as hard by the virus. And President Trump, with Twitter, he's really been throwing support behind these movements to protest against some of the draconian measures. Liberate Michigan, he said. So he's supporting the protesters, some of them taking to the streets. They've had enough. And meanwhile, you have outside the U.S., here in Europe, you have some of the restrictions being lifted or at least eased. Israel announced on Saturday night that they were going to lift some of the restrictions. Businesses can now bring in 30% of their staff. Standalone stores can open. You can have up to 10 people at weddings now. If you've ever been to a wedding in Israel, they're pretty big events. So 10 is not that many, but at least they can go forward with weddings now and invite some family. That's in Israel. If you remember, March 23rd, that's almost a month ago. March 23rd, that's when Prime Minister Netanyahu told his cabinet that within a month, he said, within a month, 1 million Israelis could be infected with the virus and 10,000 dead. 10,000 dead Israelis. As of this morning, the death count in Israel was 173. 173. So it's safe to say that with respect to Israel, the curve has been smashed. It's been absolutely flattened. Nowhere near 10,000. Now, in the state of Ohio, you might remember the announcement from March 12th. That's well over a month ago. The Department of Health in Ohio, it said that 100,000 Ohioans were carrying the disease, coronavirus. And what's more, they said it would double every 6 days. So it went from 200,000, or rather 100 to 200 to 800, 400. I can't get my math right. But if you do it every 6 days, we just passed April 17th, would be 6.4 million. If it's doubling every 6 days, this Thursday, it doubles again. This Thursday, it hits 12.8 million in 3 days. You're going to have more coronavirus cases in Ohio than you have people in Ohio. That's how fast we were told it was going to spread. And of course, supposing it's nowhere near that, if it's even just 500,000, as of this morning in Ohio, the death rate was 471. 471. So let's just suppose 500,000 people in Ohio got the disease. Well, that would add up to a death rate of 0.09. That would be, I guess, about a bad or a normal flu season. Now, we don't know if it's 500,000 or more or less, but I think there's quite a few more studies and epidemiologists coming forward saying that, look, this is much more widespread, and it happened, no doubt, weeks and weeks and weeks ago, weeks even before the lockdown. This was a Swedish epidemiologist. Sweden, remember, they didn't do what so many other nations in Europe did. They didn't lock everything down. They kept it open. They kept schools open. They kept the cafes open. And they just let it play out. This is an interview. The Swedish epidemiologist, his name is Johan Giesecke, I guess is how you say his name. But he's basically saying that when this is all over, when the dust finally settles, there's going to be little difference between those that had a full lockdown and those that didn't. As far as deaths from the disease, that is, very little difference. Here's some from that interview, clip two.
So that you don't think that the severity of these intervening measures are going to make that much difference?
No, I don't think so. Should I tell you what I really think? I almost never do this. I think what we're seeing is a tsunami of a usually quite mild disease, which is sweeping over Europe. And some countries do this, and some countries do that, and some countries don't do that. And in the end, there would be very, very little difference.
So when you say it's a usually quite mild disease, what do you mean by that?
That most people who get it will never even notice they were infected.
So does that mean that you think the actual fatality rate of this disease is much lower than the numbers that have been talked about?
Much, much lower.
So do you have you made any speculations as to what sort of zone the real fatality rate might be in?
I think it will be like a severe influenza season, the same as which would be on an order of 0.1% maybe.
So that would suggest then for a country like the UK that has already had, is heading towards 20,000 deaths, that would suggest that millions, many millions of people have already had it.
Yes.
That's from one of Sweden's top epidemiologists. And he said to the interviewer there, he said, we should have a discussion in a year from now. Let's talk about Saturday's program, I talked about the overall death statistics. How many people are dying each week in the United States? 55, 56,000 Americans. Every day, it's like 8,000 Americans are dying. As soon as coronavirus is gone, then Americans, people in the media, everyone can return back to what was normal before the month of March. And that is to not really care about how people are dying. Let's be honest. Nobody thought about it. Nobody cared about the flu season. All these chronic diseases that I talked about on Saturday. Thousands of people dying in car accidents. Here in the UK, it's 1,600 or 1,700 every single day. Every single day. It'll be interesting if that epidemiologist does in fact have a discussion a year from now. We'll see if he's right. Sweden's had some deaths as a result of the virus, just like those that have been in full lockdown. But one thing Sweden won't have is a lot of the adverse effects coming from the cure. The cure, as we write about in this latest Trumpet magazine, it's worse than the disease. Richard was listening to the BBC on the way to work this morning. And this is a professor from here in the UK, Carl Hennigan. And he basically makes that point. He said it this morning on radio that this is going to be much worse. The impact of this lockdown, it's going to have much more of an adverse impact on Britain than the disease itself. Here's Professor Carl Hennigan, clip one.
It's clear that all the models that have been produced have been some way out in terms of their accuracy. And what they tend to do is provide such a wide range. They say the number of deaths will be somewhere between 20 and 500,000. And then everybody locks down at 500,000. And then 48 hours later, they come out and say, well, actually, there's only 20,000 deaths potentially, and we were correct all along. And in fact, the damaging effects now of lockdown are going to outweigh the damaging effects of the coronavirus.
The damaging effects of lockdown, it's going to be worse than coronavirus itself. That's one point that we've made, among many, these last few weeks. Allison Thompson wrote at the Times last week, she said, while attention is focused on coronavirus patients, those with other potentially fatal conditions are being neglected. It says, it's chilling to know that many hospital wards, waiting rooms, and car parks are now empty. Now, we've talked about this before. Not enough people are talking about it. The car parks at hospitals are empty. Waiting rooms empty. Hospital wards empty. It says, before this country was hit, only 800 of the NHS's 4,125 critical care beds were vacant at one time. Now it's 2,300. So before the crisis, before the pandemic, they had 800 critical care beds vacant. Now it's 2,300. Right now, in the midst of the pandemic. It says, even with some of the worst fatality rates in Europe, some hospitals now report being half empty since they paused almost all non-emergency work. In fact, you have some of these videos going around on TikTok and Twitter and wherever else. Hospital staff making music videos, dancing. There was one, more seriously, that it was a music dance, but they were holding up cards basically saying, look, if you have chest pains, get into the hospital. Don't wait this out. We have room for you. In other words, people with heart disease or cancer are staying home. It says Richard Sullivan, a professor of cancer and global health at King's College, says the number of deaths due to the disruption of cancer services is likely to outweigh the number of deaths from the coronavirus itself over the next 5 years. It says cancer screening services have stopped, which means we will miss our chance to catch many cancers when they are treatable and curable. Have you heard anything about this? Now this is the world's way. On Saturday's program, we address the cause, whether it's cancer, heart disease, coronavirus, or what. But this is the world system. It is what it is. And here you have all these people who place their complete and total faith in NHS for cancer treatment, for heart disease treatment, whatever it is. And now the worry or the concern here is that many, many people are dying at home because they don't come into the hospital. It says here, the terrifying conclusion must be that there will be a non-COVID health crisis when this pandemic is over. So in other words, what we did to fix this, to flatten the curve, it actually makes matters worse? Is that what they're saying at the Times? It says far more will suffer and die from otherwise treatable conditions as many go undiagnosed and untreated for the next 6 months. Their families will not forgive or forget. But you can be sure that the media, the left wing, in the case of the United States, the Democrat media complex, you can be sure they'll forget. They won't drop everything to make sure that you get honest, objective coverage. They are not looking to give you perspective, not at all. It's just continue on with the propaganda. Continue on telling lies. It says here, Matt Hancock, the health secretary, refuses to give a figure for the potential non-COVID fatalities from this catastrophe, but the cabinet was told it could be up to 150,000 avoidable deaths. Now, Matt Hancock has been on TV, and when he speaks, people stop and listen, because we've basically handed over the keys to the nation, to the medical experts. Whether he's been told it directly, his cabinet knows that it could be up to 150,000 avoidable deaths. That's according to Alice Thompson at the Times, the London Times, just a few days ago. It shows you everything you need to know about man's system. What's wrong with it? If you clear out the hospitals for the virus cases, you save a few, theoretically, you save a few from the virus, then it presents problems for others. That's the way it is in the world system of medicine. That's why, as I said on Saturday, the only way to confront these problems across the board is to address the underlying health conditions, the overall health, which would then get into diet, exercise, fresh air, getting outside, breathing deeply, plenty of sleep or enough sleep. The lockdown, more deadly than the coronavirus. That's what she's saying. And evidently, the cabinet that Matt Hancock is in, they've heard that too. Now, they didn't react the same way they did when they got the model from Neil Ferguson. They heard about what was going to happen in the next few weeks. Millions are going to die in the next few weeks. We better lock everything down. But stretch out the hundreds of thousands that die as a result of these kinds of extreme measures. Stretch it out over 6, 8, 9, 10, 12 months, and you could go back to not really worrying about it at all. Never mind, it's not a big deal. Listen to Governor Cuomo switching over to the States. This is what he said yesterday about the success that government has had in preventing a catastrophe. Clip three.
What the federal government did, working with states, as I just said, was a phenomenal accomplishment. We bent the curve. We flattened the curve. Government did it. People did it. But government facilitates people's actions, right?
So big government is to be credited here. We have, he said bent, then he said flattened. We have flattened the curve. And have they ever? Beds are empty at the Javits Center. Beds are empty aboard the USS Comfort. Plenty of hospital beds. There's plenty of leftover ventilators. President Trump the other day said that the United States is the king of ventilators. Well, we've got so many ventilators, other countries are asking for them. So does that mean we get back to work? That was the objective going in, right? Flatten the curve, flatten the curve. Well, you heard the Democrat governor from New York say yesterday, it has been flattened. There's extra ventilators. Well, the New York Times warned yesterday that ventilators aren't the only machines in intensive care units that are in short supply. Doctors have been confronting an unexpected rise in patients with failing kidneys. Another crisis. These patients, they need dialysis. So we need machines for that now. These are all underlying conditions, right? Nothing to do really with the virus except that the virus exploits those who suffer from these kinds of chronic diseases. So there's the New York Times doing everything it can to extend the crisis. Okay, we couldn't get them on ventilators. Let's switch over to kidney failure. Again, going into this, it was supposedly about flattening the curve, not eliminating it, but flattening it. And you just heard from Governor Cuomo. It was about slowing the spread. That's what President Trump came out with in mid-March. We've got to slow the spread. Well, that happened. The hospitals are not overwhelmed. And you've heard testimony to that fact over and over again. So the states, the cities, they're all ready to go back to work, right? Well, not entirely. This is from Mayor de Blasio, the New York City mayor. He said this, I think, yesterday, clip four.
Mr. President, are you going to save New York City or are you telling New York City to drop dead? Which one is it? But you have to speak up now or the Senate will not act and we will not get the help we need. It's as simple as that.
He needs funding. That's what that's about. Is President Trump going to tell New York City to drop dead? The hospitals are not overwhelmed. There is plenty of beds at Javits and the USS Comfort. Plenty. So now what? Now they need funding, you see. Now they need help because of the lockdown. That's where we are. Now, this is the same mayor, remember, if you go back to mid-March, this is the one who in mid-March was saying, hey, this is not a serious disease. For most people, it's going to be like the flu or a cold. And you don't need to change or alter your behavior. And then the very next day, he was saying this is World War flu. The very next day, we've got to take a war footing here. And of course, he was not alone. There were leaders all over the United States grabbing hold of power like never before, expanding the size of government. Well, people were going to die. They were going to be falling dead in the streets. Millions upon millions. But now you see, again, there's been a narrative shift. Now it's about funding. Now it's about bailouts. Here's the mayor of New York again, clip five.
You could liberate us by sending us stimulus aid to make up for our vast budget gap. You could liberate us by helping us to restart our economy.
How revealing is that statement? New York City needs to be liberated. Not from the lockdown, from Washington, D.C. They need it in the form of a massive bailout. You heard the city mayor there say they have this vast budget gap. Now, going in, they just had to suspend all these civil liberties. They just had to lock everything down to protect everybody. Everybody, after all, was about to die. So then when that doesn't happen, well, now we've got to find a way to exploit this crisis, at least financially. Now, there's some political capital to be gained from this still, too. But here come the states and all of these. Keep in mind, New York was broke and heavy laden with debt before coronavirus ever came along. And it's the same with a lot of these dark blue states. It's the same all across the board, but especially when with states like New York, Illinois, California, where the taxes are so oppressive as it is. That's why people are leaving New York and moving to Florida or moving to Texas. That's why companies are moving. Here's the mayor of New York City saying, now we need a bailout. They politicized the sickness and the disease. They did that as long as they could. And now they're politicizing the lockdown. Now they've got to try to come out of debt. And really, it's hard not to sympathize with them to some degree, because as Governor Cuomo brought out on Friday, everybody's getting a bailout. So why shouldn't the states? This is what the governor said a few days ago, clip 6.
By the way, I know that airlines need a bailout, but not the states. Why don't you show as much consideration to states as you did to your big businesses?
You bailed out the businesses. You're bailing out the airlines. You're helping small businesses. Why won't you help our broken economy? We're billions and billions of dollars in debt. We can't pay all these pensions that we've promised. So why don't you just print off some more money and bail us out of this? It's no longer about the sickness, you see. It's no longer about the virus. It's not even about doing what's best for New Yorkers. It's surprising, actually, that the New Yorkers are putting up with this. The lockdown that just goes on indefinitely until the federal government, I guess, until the federal government bails everybody out. Trillions and trillions of dollars. It's not enough. It's never enough. Listen to Governor Cuomo again from Friday, clip 7.
Bailout, 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 all with taxpayers' money. State governments, which are the only ones who are doing this whole reopening, they're going to need funding.
They're going to need funding too, you see. Bailout, bailout, all kinds of bailouts. Bailouts galore. Bailouts for everyone. And keep in mind, what was it that brought all of this on? Basically a bad flu season. We had a bad flu season, and you have Congress spending trillions and trillions of dollars. You have the entire nation in a state of lockdown for at least 3-4 weeks. For quite a few cities and states, much longer. Now, I'm not saying that the president's just going to bail out all these states as well. He tweeted out Friday that we've given New York far more money, help, and equipment than any other state by far. And you see it with the makeshift facilities, like the Javits Center, 2,500 beds, and they used a few hundred, I think. Same with the USS Comfort, 1,000 beds, barely used. Governor Cuomo even noted this, because now it's back and forth. He, remember, wanted the 26,000 more ventilators, implying that President Trump was killing New Yorkers by not giving them more. And then President Trump has responded more recently saying, look, I was right about the ventilators. Listen to what the governor said about the unused beds in New York, clip 8.
Thank you for help building Javits, 2,500 beds, pursuant to your projection. Your projection. And if you don't agree with your projection, fire the head of the CDC, fire the White House Coronavirus Task Force people because they did the projections.
So now you're going to have them going back and forth, the politicians. Of course, the experts, they're able to skate away scot-free. But really what the governor's saying there is true. You could pile it on him for saying you didn't need all of that. And then he's answering right back saying, well, look, your experts said we did. And he points to the models that said there were going to be millions of deaths. There's going to be a need for millions of beds. And all across the United States, we only have about 1 million as it is. So we needed the Javits Center. We needed the USS Comfort. One final clip from Governor Cuomo on Friday, clip 9.
That's why we built 2,500 beds at Javits. Because we listened to you, Mr. President. And if we were foolish for listening to you, then shame on us. But read your own report next time before you criticize it.
So he's taking a shot back at the president. But you read between the lines there, and what are we hearing? We're hearing that the crisis, it wasn't nearly the crisis we were told it would be. We're hearing that we're on the tail end of it now. Not as many people are being admitted into the hospital. So they'll go back and forth. And I think, again, President Trump, as we've said, he's going to have the upper hand here because in the end, they wanted to hang this around his neck. And in the end, it didn't turn out to be as big of a problem as they were all hoping it would be. And so now there's the wrangling back and forth over states and when the lockdown's lifted and the president tweeting out, you know, liberate Virginia, liberate Michigan. And he's going to have the people, the majority of Americans, he's going to have more and more of them on his side because they want to get back to work. But through it all, again, the experts, are they going to be held accountable for what they did? The experts are right even when they're wrong. Even when they cause a catastrophe, they're still right. The models, the flawed models, like that professor here in the UK pointed out on BBC this morning, well, they just go in a few days later and they change the numbers. Entire governments and economies shut down because of the top end of their prediction. Then they adjust the models on the fly. And then they're there at the end to take credit for the fact that, well, it wasn't as bad as we said because you did what China did, and that's what we suggested you do. Look at the power that these experts have. I've mentioned that quote in the healing booklet, Mr. Armstrong talking about the medical profession having, in some ways, more power than the President of the United States. Winston Churchill, I used this quote before. Mr. McDonald sent this to me again this morning. We had it in the course, I believe, last semester. But in the lead up to World War II, he was frustrated by the influence and the impact all the experts were having on Britain's dealings, or lack thereof, with Hitler. He says, historians have noticed, this is Churchill in 1933, they have noticed all down the centuries one peculiarity of the English people which has cost them dear. We have always thrown away after a victory the great part of the advantage we gained in the struggle. The worst difficulties from which we suffer do not come from without, they come from within. They do not come from the cottages of the wage earners. They come from a peculiar type of brainy people always found in our country, who, if they add something to its culture, take much from its strength. It comes from the experts. These difficulties, so much of it. And none of this, you see, are you going to see us learning from our mistakes. Speaking of Churchill, by the way, I was just going through one of his speeches from 1943. This is as they're getting near, and you could see from this speech that he said, look, this time next year, maybe in 1945, we will have won this war. And so Britain at this point was preparing for for post-war Britain. And a lot of people were hurting and suffering because of World War II. And so a lot of the leaders in Britain, they envisioned quite a few social programs to help get Britain back on its feet. And this was Churchill even envisioning the National Health Service. I think that started in 1947 or 48. But this is Churchill in 1943. And he says here, "Next, there is the spacious domain of public health. I was brought up on the maxim of Lord Beaconsfield, which my father was always repeating, health and the laws of health." That's what Churchill was brought up on. So just think about this for a moment. Those that were enthusiastically supportive of the NHS back in the 1940s, do you think any of them envisioned it to be where it is today? The size and the scope of it? There's still quite a few I know today that are quite proud of it. But, it starts off with all of these noble ideals. Well, we've got to have a healthy population. It says, "We must establish on broad and solid foundations a national health service. Here, let me say that there is no finer investment for any community than putting milk into babies. Healthy citizens are the greatest asset any country can have." And that certainly is true. What an asset. What a valuable asset. To have a healthy citizenry, to have a strong people, physically even. So just looking at the bigger picture for a moment, you have the NHS starting up there in the mid-40s. You have the United States, which lays claim to having the greatest healthcare system in the world. And yet look at all of the chronic diseases that persist, that get worse year in and year out. Look at all of the underlying health conditions beneath this coronavirus crisis. That's really what it's exposing, as I said on Saturday. Further on, he talks about the system of education. Churchill said, "The future of the world is to the highly educated races who alone can handle the scientific apparatus necessary for preeminence in peace or survival in war." It says, "I hope our education will become broader and more liberal. All wisdom is not new wisdom, and the past should be studied if the future is to be successfully encountered." He says, to quote Disraeli again in one of his most pregnant sayings, "Nations are governed by force or by tradition." Listen to this. Here he is, Churchill, talking about the future of healthcare in Britain. And then he's talking about education, saying we better be grounded in our history. We better understand a little bit about our founding documents. Or if it's not in a document, the common law that was there for centuries. The freedoms, the liberties. Nations are governed by force or by tradition. It's one or the other. It says, "In moving steadily and steadfastly from a class to a national foundation in the politics and economics of our society and civilization, we must not forget the glories of the past, nor how many battles we have fought for the rights of the individual and for human freedom." We can't forget the battles that we've fought for freedom, for individual freedom, for human rights. He says, we must beware of trying to build a society in which nobody counts for anything except a politician or an official, a society where enterprise gains no reward and thrift no privileges. He says, I say trying to build, because of all races in the world, our people would be the last to consent to be governed by a bureaucracy. He says, freedom is their lifeblood. This is Churchill saying, look, of all the nations on this earth today, of course the British people are not going to be governed by a bureaucracy. They've got freedom in their lifeblood, he said. That's 1943. One final quote here. This is from that same speech where Churchill's basically trying to lay out a vision for Britain after the war, education, health, the economy, that sort of thing. Did they envision, with respect to health, did they envision a national health service that would consume one-fourth of government spending? If you adjust the dollars for inflation, the NHS spends 10 times, it's 10 times bigger, it has 10 times more spending than it had in 1950. It just keeps getting bigger and bigger. There's no end to this. And they went into this crisis, as you now know, to save the NHS. And now you have the NHS pleading with people that have heart disease. Look, come into the hospital. We'll help you. We've got plenty of empty beds. Churchill, I forget which part of this speech it was in, but he said, when laying out these measures, he said, now we also have to do it in a way where we can afford it, where we can pay for it. Anyway, listen to this quote. This is, again, from 1943. It says, here let me remark that the best way to insure against unemployment is to have no unemployment. There is another point, he says. Unemployables, rich or poor, will have to be toned up. In other words, we got to come out of this crisis and get back to work. We've got to come out of this world war. This was an actual world war where tens of millions of people died. And he's saying, we need to get back to work. We need to tone up. It says, we cannot afford to have idle people. Idlers at the top make idlers at the bottom. No one must stand aside in his working prime to pursue a life of selfish pleasure. He says, finally, there are wasters in all classes. Happily, they are only a small minority in every class. But anyhow, we cannot have a band of drones in our midst. We cannot have a band of drones in our midst. Well, here we are. The curve has been flattened. The beds are empty. I read you the study last week. I think it was on Friday's show. The government, knowing that they are going deeply into debt, they know this is wrecking Britain's economy. And yet none of them have the courage to stand up and say, all right, back to work, because the public doesn't want that. And when you've got these generous handouts, 80% of your pay, if you stay home and you don't work and you get 80% anyway from the government, is that what Churchill envisioned in 1943? Look at what we're doing to ourselves. And the sad part of it is here is that even when it's exposed as a complete and total failure, you're hard-pressed to find someone that comes forward and says, you know what, this was a catastrophic mistake, and here's what I suggest we do to try to fix it. They just continue on. It's astounding to me. I saw this in the correspondence lesson one, it makes the point about why people can't agree on what the Bible teaches. And it cites verses like 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. There's the verse in Psalm 111 where it says a good understanding comes to those who obey, basically. And there's other verses as well. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 talks about God's word cutting, you know, deep into our hearts and exposing evil and sin that we can repent of and change. Anyway, the point that the correspondence lesson makes is that people can't agree on the truth of the Bible because they won't be corrected by it. Mr. Armstrong used to talk about how that this is the hardest thing for a human being to do, to admit error, to confess. This point is made a little bit differently in a Plain Truth article. This is from Herbert Armstrong. back in 1982. He says, so the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. He's referencing a verse in Romans 8. But listen to this. Mr. Armstrong says, but God's spirit will not enter and join with the human spirit until the human spirit has been conquered by God, has surrendered unconditionally to God. That's why many think they are converted who never have been, who never have been conquered into surrender and submission to God. He says the natural carnal mind can comprehend, grasp, understand a certain measure of biblical truth and doctrine. Some, in their vain self-righteousness, are so good that they do accept what truth a natural mind can grasp, yet the natural mind is hostile against God. It has not unconditionally surrendered. And so there's only so much that we can even learn from God's truth, from the correspondence course, from the church literature. We have to surrender to God. Surrendering to God involves repentance. Repentance from sin. You look at Daniel 8 and verse 11 or 12, I think it is, where it talks about how that the Laodiceans gave Satan an open door because of lawlessness, because of sin. They let Satan waltz right into the church of God, right into God's church, because they got so caught up into their sins. Well, you look at, again, the way the world is approaching this crisis. There's nothing, like I said on Saturday, there's nothing there with respect to cause and effect. You've not heard a long speech from Dr. Fauci or Dr. Birx or Professor Ferguson or any of them about, look, the chronic disease is the real problem here. If the health underneath improves across the board, this is how we keep NHS empty. I mean, that should be the goal all the time. Now it's empty because of the scaremongering, because of the paranoia, because of the pandemonium. But the objective, if we're really serious about a healthy people, we don't want to fill up hospitals. We want to empty them out. How do you do it? Well, it always gets back to law keeping. Obedience to God's laws. Obedience. When you start obeying, your mind is open to understanding more. That's what the correspondence lesson's bringing out. That's what this article brings out. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, they speak of the Holy Bible, God's inspired word. It's there, and you remember the verses, for reproof, for correction. If we're not being corrected, if we're not willing to be corrected, correction means we've been shown to be wrong. And repentance means we admit it and we're willing to make changes. This is all part of the surrendering to God. Surrender to God so that your spirit can join together with His spirit through the baptism process. And then you can begin to really and truly understand God's truth on a much deeper level. This is why, going back to current events, this is why there are no solutions. This is why you see the problems getting worse and worse and worse. This is why you see the cure causing more problems than the disease. Because there's no repentance. There's no surrender to God. There's no acknowledgement of God, for that matter. We have a couple minutes. Maybe I can just take you through that verse in Hebrews. It's not in my notes, so I'll have to find it quickly here in my Bible. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It says here, for the word of God, that's God's truth, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and to the joints and marrow, it says, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It cuts deep, God's word. If you're studying it the right way, it will, like James says, James 1, it is a spiritual mirror and it will expose every flaw. Imagine a world, because this is coming, when leaders, when commentators all over the world will be actually looking into the Word of God for answers and will be humble enough and teachable enough to receive truth from God and to actually get to the root cause of so many of these problems that we see just getting worse and worse in the world today. Well, if all of that can serve as a bit of a plug for the correspondence course, that point about why the Bible's so misunderstood today, it's just right there in the first opening pages of Lesson 1. It's a great way to begin a thorough and in-depth study of God's Word. It's a great way to expand your understanding of God's truth, submitting to God, confessing error, and being willing, with God's help, to put the truth of God, to put the commandments of God into practice. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can submit feedback to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you tomorrow.